There are a few scriptures I'd like to read. First of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. I'd also like to turn to the book of Job, the 32nd chapter, Job chapter 32 and verse 8. I'll read verse 7. I said, days shall speak, and multitude of years shall teach wisdom, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And then 2 Timothy 4, 22, the verse that we have right up here. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 22. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. I'd like to look at some other scriptures also. But what I had in mind, brethren, is particularly what this verse speaks of. When I sat down in my seat in the first meeting, they were just putting up this verse, and I thought how very, very important it is. I believe in what we read here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have brought before us what the church is in the world, and I was thinking particularly of the second part, that is the spirit in which we do things. I believe that's so very important, brethren. We find the importance of standing for the truth, but we have a pattern, an example, a person in this world. And it says, as they listened to him, they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. How often in speaking about the truth and for the truth, we don't show that spirit. I've heard people say, well, it was just the way he said it. It wasn't what he said, it was the way he said it. It wasn't just the way he put it before me, it was the way he acted. And I believe, brethren, that these two things are very important. In the meetings that we have had before, our brethren have brought before us the importance of standing for the whole truth of God. And that's why I read what I did in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I think it's very important what is brought before us in those two verses. In the 15th verse, it says, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And then in the 16th verse, we have the secret of godliness. Not the secret of God, but the secret of godliness. So we have in the first verse, the 15th verse, we have what the church of God is as standing for the whole truth of God. And what we have in the 16th verse is the pattern for our walk. Isn't this beautiful? And God has set something here in this world. Our brother has been talking to us about this present evil world. But God has set something in this world, the church of the living God, those who have been called out from nature's darkness, those who have been delivered from this present evil world and brought into a wonderful place where God has made himself known. He has shown to us his character of light and love. He has shown us how we should act. And it's very interesting in this first epistle of Timothy, we have almost every part of human life brought before us. We have the whole pattern of life, even such things as our attitude toward our relatives. It even mentions bodily exercise. It mentions all the things that concern our everyday life. And so we have in this epistle a people put here in this world who have the truth of God. How thankful we should be for this. And as it was brought before us, we should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. It's not our truth, it's not brethren's truth, it's God's truth. And we have been given a responsibility as being part of the church of a living God to uphold, to stand for, to practice the whole truth of God. What a privilege it is. Oh, how wonderful that we have a revelation from God, that we're not left to our own thoughts how we should gather. We're not left to our own thoughts how we should act in our home life, in our attitude toward authority, in even in playing. I've often said to our children how they should show, even in the way they play, that they play like Christians. There should be everything in our lives that would speak to the fact that we are here in this world as those who know what is the mind and will of God. Oh, I say again, let us stand faithfully for the whole truth of God. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We don't expect the world to stand for the truth, but what a privilege to be gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus and to give expression to the truth as God has given it to us and to uphold every part. We have no right to set aside one part. We shouldn't say some truth is important and some is not. It's all the truth of God. May we value it. May we stand for it. But in this 16th verse, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of, I want you to notice, godliness. Not God, the mystery of godliness. And what is it? Well, there was a person who walked through this world, and every word he spoke was to the glory of God his Father. But everything he did was a perfect display of what was pleasing to God. What is godliness? It's godlikeness. Godlikeness. And so as they saw this person walking through this world, it says of him, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. They saw one in this world who ever did everything to please his Father. The tone of his voice, when he stood up in that synagogue of Galilee where there was much antagonism and enmity, they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And so I believe, brethren, that those verses that we read in Timothy there bring before us what the church really is in the world. Shall I say it again? Standing for the whole truth. And as the world looks on, they ought to see us like Christ. Like Christ. That's the pattern of godliness, his pathway, which ended in the glory. Now, the reason I turned over to Job was to show, it says, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. That is, man is a triune being, spirit, soul, and body. And the spirit is the God-conscious part of our being. And God has given man that link with himself. And then he has given us instruction in his word, the inspiration. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So in that verse there in the 32nd chapter of Job, it tells us this, here was Elihu. And this is what I think is so nice and what I'd like to bring out. Here he had been sitting and listening to Job talk. He had been listening to his three friends talk. And they said some things that weren't very nice. But here he sat quietly by. He kept his spirit under control, so to speak. He didn't butt in. He was a younger person, and he thought, well, I'm just going to sit and listen. And as he listened, he heard all the things that they were saying, and he courteously waited until they were done talking. And then he spoke out, and he spoke for the Lord. And I think it's very lovely, the attitude that he took. I've been very much struck by the advice that he gave to Job. He said to Job, surely it is meet to be said unto God, that which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do it no more. He didn't follow the idea of his friends of putting a lot of blame on Job. But he said, Job, the Lord has something to say to you. Why don't you ask him to show you? Your friends haven't shown you, and you haven't shown a very good attitude yourself, but he didn't say that. But that was what was behind it. He showed the right spirit. He showed the right spirit, and he said, you ought to ask the Lord to show you. And the Lord did show Job. And what he didn't learn from his friends who showed a bad attitude, he learned when he just listened and said, Lord, show me. And so he got into the presence of God, and he was blessed. But Job had to show the right spirit too. And the Lord didn't turn his captivity till he prayed for his friends. Maybe somebody has spoken to you and said some very nice things. But nothing will be right with you unless you show the right spirit in return. And what's the easiest way to get bad feelings out of your mind or mine? Pray for them. Pray for them. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Has somebody hurt you? And perhaps you're holding a bad feeling? Well, the best way to get rid of that bad feeling is to pray for them. Job prayed for his friends. And so we see that Job got a blessing, and we see a nice spirit shown in the way Elihu spoke to him. And then we turn over to Romans 8. I just like to make a little comment about what we have there. Romans chapter 8. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Here we find it says the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, bears witness with our spirit. I'm seeking to bring out, brethren, how there is our spirit in the Word of God, and you and I ought to walk in the conscious knowledge through this world of a relationship with God as our Father, and that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Wouldn't we walk a lot happier through this world if every day we began and thought, isn't it wonderful, I'm a child of God. God is my Father. If I see somebody getting ahead of me in the office, or if I see somebody getting ahead of me perhaps in school or something, isn't it wonderful to be able to say, well, I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, and nothing can take away that inheritance, that portion that I have in him. Oh, how different things would be. Oh, brethren, I feel that most of our troubles come from bad attitudes. We haven't got the right attitude toward things. We don't show the right spirit. And I feel that these verses bring before us that which we ought to walk in the conscious enjoyment of it in our spirit. That is, in the God-conscious part of our being. When you get up in the morning, I say, just to get up, and if there's been something that hurts you and somebody did something unkind, just say to yourself, I'm a child of God. God is my Father. I'm rich because I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Oh, how happy and blessed we would be if we just laid hold of this. And then we find in those verses that we read, Galatians, the last chapter of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. In this epistle, the apostle was very grieved. There were those who were seeking to put the saints under law. We might call them Judaizing teachers. The apostle Paul had to be very, very firm. He even called what they were preaching another gospel. He even said, let him be accursed. But I think it's very beautiful the way the epistle closes by saying, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You know, we can stand for truth and maintain truth in the wrong spirit. We can act in, shall I say, a knowledge that we know things perhaps a little better than somebody else. But I think it's very lovely where we see this epistle, where the apostle had to write so definitely and so firmly about the error that was coming in, that he said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Have you ever had an experience when perhaps you, or perhaps I have too, said something out of turn, and someone came along and corrected you? If they said it in a nice spirit, it was easy to receive, wasn't it? And you learned, and you profited by it. You said, that brother spoke to me, but he showed such a nice spirit, I couldn't help but receive what he said. Well, when Paul speaks in this epistle, where it's standing particularly very much for doctrine, we find that he closes the epistle by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Did I deserve anything from God but judgment? No, not in myself. But oh, how wonderful how he has acted toward me. How patient he has been. How gracious. Well, brethren, may we speak the truth in love. May we maintain it in love. Then we come over there to 1 Timothy, this verse that, 2 Timothy, rather, this verse that our brethren put up here for us. I'm going to read it again in the last chapter of 2 Timothy, 22nd verse. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. In the second epistle, all Asia had turned away from Paul. There were a lot of things that must have grieved him. And brethren, we're living in difficult days. We see divisions have come in among the people of God. Trials and sorrows have come in. And Paul writes this epistle to encourage a young man named Timothy to stand for and maintain the truth of God. We'll speak a little bit of it later, but I think it's very lovely to see how he closes this epistle. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That is, there's a person. There's not only the spirit in which we do things, but you say, perhaps, I just can't do it. It gets me down. It bothers me so much. The Lord Jesus Christ. Next time you feel down, next time you feel discouraged at the things that we see and the things that are happening and coldness and indifference that we find in our own hearts, isn't it just lovely to think as though the Lord came beside you and he said, I'll help you to show the right spirit. I'll help you not to get down about these things. And if we did, brethren, then when we came, what an encouragement we would be to one another. What a help we would be. Sometimes it may even be a sister who doesn't speak publicly in the meeting, but just that she has a cheerful countenance, the way she greets you after the meeting. When she has a little word to say, it just uplifts you. It doesn't have to be a brother. It can be a sister. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. But here, better still, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. A person who walked in this world, who hated sin far more than I do. And yet, when his disciples were quarreling who would be the greatest, he said, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed me. I'm afraid I wouldn't have talked like that. I would have been kind of sharp if I had been there, perhaps. But he said, you've gone along with me. And he picked out of their lives that which was so precious and acceptable to him. And now let's turn over. I'd like to turn over to Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 4. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And passing on to the 11th verse, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. The 17th verse. And now I beseech thee, let the power of the Lord be great according as thou hast spoken. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Here was a very, very sad page in Israel's history. The spies had gone in and they had seen the good land that God had given to them. But they brought back a discouraging report, all except two, Caleb and Joshua. They saw the wonderful land that God was going to give them, but they got their eyes upon the walled cities and the giants and all the difficulties, and they said, it's no use. It's far too hard. And perhaps some of us have sat in these meetings and said, well, it's lovely to hear the ministry, but it's difficult. When I get back home, it's altogether different. There's a lot of giants, and there's a lot of problems, And you don't know how difficult it is. And he got very, very discouraged. And the Lord was grieved because he was going to bring them into that good land. He had promised to do it. And brethren, if we just had a view of what's ahead of us, we'd be the happiest people on earth. If we could only see, Paul was caught up to the third heaven, and it filled him with ecstasy so that he just longed to be there. And so these spies, the 10 of them at least, they brought back this bad report, and the Lord was displeased. And the Lord gave Moses an opportunity. He said, Moses, I'll destroy this nation, and I'll start all over again with you. That was quite a temptation, wasn't it? He would have been a very important person. He would have been the head of another nation. This was something that might have appealed to himself. Sometimes we get a kind of a feeling like poor Elijah, I only am left and they seek my life. But what about Moses at this time? Did he accept this offer? Did he say, yes, Lord, destroy them and I'll be faithful and I'll be the head of another nation that will be faithful? No, he said, Lord, please pardon them. Please pardon them. What a lovely attitude. The grace of the Lord was with his spirit. He met the difficulty, and instead of saying, yes, they're all at fault and looking at all their failures, which were very real, he made nothing of himself. He said, it's God's people I want to see blessed. Brethren, that's the spirit that we need. That's as we return. This is one of the last meetings. And as we return home, wouldn't it be lovely if we all went home with this same attitude that dear Moses showed on this occasion? He said, pardon them and bring them into blessing. And God did. He brought them into blessing. I say again, this was very, very lovely to see this spirit that he showed. And everything was all wrong. Everything was wrong in Galatia, where they were putting themselves back under law. And Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All those in Asia had turned away from Paul, and he's exhorting Timothy, and he says, Timothy, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. And now here's Moses, I say, and everything is wrong in Israel, and he says, Lord, pardon this people, bring them into blessing. And that's the spirit that you and I need to show, brethren. As I have gone about, I know, and you know, how many difficulties there are among us because we're too much occupied with what people think of us or say about us instead of really seeking the good and the blessing of the saints of God, having that love that's in the heart of the Lord Jesus toward his people. But sad to say, it got a little too much for Moses. And if you turn over to Psalm 106, I'm going to read a few verses in the beginning of the chapter. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. And now turn on to the 32nd verse of this chapter. They angered him also at the waters of strife. So it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. He met the first situation very lovely. He asked the Lord to take these people for an inheritance. Did they appreciate it? No, they didn't appreciate it. They didn't say, thank you, Moses. Poor Moses, things got worse. It says in this chapter, they envied Moses, and they envied Aaron, the saint of God. And so, at last, it got into his spirit. And then perhaps you said, oh, it just got into me. It just got me down. And that's what happened with Moses. I have a little article at home. Often speaks to my heart. It's called The Provoked Spirit. And it says, what is a provoked spirit? It says, a wrong attitude about wrong things. You say, were things right there that he was upset? No, they were wrong. Did he do right by getting angry about it? No. They provoked his spirit, and he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Oh, brethren, we need that prayer of the psalmist. Set a door to my lips. we so often say things hurriedly, and we can't take them back. We can't. We can say we're sorry, but the harm that they do remains. Dear Moses, and later on when the time came that the Lord was going to bring the people into the land, Moses wanted to have that privilege to lead them into the land. And the Lord said, no, Moses, you didn't sanctify me. You didn't show the character that I wanted you to show toward my people. Does the Lord ever give up his people? Never. He's going to present the church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What a day of gladness it will be when you and I see the whole redeemed company, and as they are brought there into the presence of the Lord, all to join in that blessed song, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. On a previous occasion, when he had an opportunity that he could have exalted himself, he took the low place and said, no, Lord, bless thy people, forgive them, pardon them. But now gets into his spirit. Is there something getting into your spirit or mine? Is there something among the saints of God even gathered to his name? It's sort of getting into your spirit. And it's very easy to speak unadvisedly with our lips, and we may lose an opportunity that we can never regain. An opportunity that we could be a help, but we can never regain it because we spoke unadvisedly with our lips. Oh, how important it is that we keep near the Lord, that we have his thoughts about his people. He loves them. They're the excellent of the earth to him. They're dear to him. And having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. When does it say that? It was just on the night of the Lord's betrayal when the Lord gathered his own around them. He knew that they were going to all forsake him and flee. He knew that Peter was going to deny him, but he loved them. He loved them. And he took the low place and washed their feet. Oh, what wonderful grace we see displayed in that blessed one. Brethren, I feel this is more and more what we need in these last days. It isn't that in any way we should compromise the truth. Paul didn't in any way belittle the seriousness of putting the saints under law in the epistle to the Galatians, but he said, be careful of the spirit in which you meet the difficulty. God didn't belittle the seriousness of what was going on among his people, but he wanted his servant to always show out his heart toward them, even while standing for truth. And I say again, this is the character of God's assembly. It's to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's not give up or compromise one little part of the truth. It's God's truth. And we have a great responsibility, and we who are older, as it were, ought to hold it fast, and we, as it were, throw the torch to those who are younger, like Paul did with Timothy, and say, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. We need to stand for it, but I say again, it's the spirit that we need to do it in the right spirit. And so Moses lost this opportunity. Elijah, on another occasion too, he had been very faithful, and finally he allows his service to get so hold of him that, as someone has said, he put his mantle between himself and the Lord. And we can put our service between ourselves and the Lord, and then he begins to boast about his own faithfulness. He said, they've thrown down thy altars, they've killed thy prophets, and I only have left. And left, and they seek my life. The Lord said, I've got 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to the image of Baal. The Lord will never be without somebody, but we might lose a privilege. And so Elijah did. The Lord said, all right, Elijah, go and anoint Elisha to be a prophet in your stead. I'll have somebody, and if you lose your patience with my people, why, I'll have somebody, because I love my people. And I want them to be blessed. And so, poor Elijah
lost by that too. And Elisha goes on and carries on that testimony of grace to the people in spite of everything. Well, we see that. Let's turn over to, I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And turn back to the first epistle and the fourth chapter and the 12th verse. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, that was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. I might say the presbytery were just the elders in the assembly. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Here again we have the Spirit brought before us. He was told to be an example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And in the second epistle he's told to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we see how that Timothy, exhorted as a young man, was to read the word, to meditate upon it. And I like to encourage those who are younger here. As I often say, if I've been able to quote any verses to you from God's Word today, it isn't because I learned them yesterday. It's because I learned them when I was younger. And I want to encourage you, dear young people, to read the Word of God. Store your mind with that precious book, and don't let things get, as you might use the expression, under your skin. Don't let things bother you to the point where you give up reading the Word and going on, holding fast the truth. Oh, how lovely it is to see those who are young valuing the precious Word of God, storing their mind with it. And as our brother has brought before us too, when we're younger, there needs to be that spirit of submission. All of us who are a little bit older know that there have been times in our lives when submission was required. And I can't tell of one time in my life that the Lord gave me grace to submit, that I'm sorry I did. It's always good for us to submit, not to deny the truth of God, but to submit to things that seem like perhaps unfair, unjust at times. And that'll be the grace of the Lord being with your spirit. Very often I've seen, for I love young people, I've watched them grow up, so many of them, to see them, and they meet some problem, some difficulty in their assembly, some situation where they feel misunderstood and hurt, and the grace of the Lord isn't with their spirit. They neglect the reading of the Word, become a little careless in their walk. And so, as I say, I want to emphasize with the Lord's help those two things. First of all, standing for the whole truth of God, valuing it, walking in it, but to be careful of our spirits. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. I believe that's so important, because I say again, so often we have seen with sadness those who could be a help, and like Moses, they let something that's wrong. Oh, you say, but the thing was wrong. Yes, a wrong attitude about wrong things. The thing was wrong, but you can have a right attitude about a wrong thing. A right attitude. And may the Lord help us, brethren, that we might have that attitude. And as we return to our assemblies, every one of us here, as we leave, we're going to return. And I don't suppose there's a single person here who doesn't know that they're going to meet some situation that's kind of chafing, that's kind of difficult, that's hard to handle. And don't give up the truth, but show the right spirit. And I just want to close with that verse, 1 Thessalonians 5. Perhaps I should read it just before we close. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Isn't that lovely? Your body, yes, you can do something, some careless slip in your life that may spoil your testimony. Your spirit, your soul. Your soul means the seat of the appetites and desires. Is there some desire that's got such a hold of you that it's hindering you? I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you say, that's too difficult. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And you'll need the prayers of your brethren. Let's pray more for one another, because we don't always understand the problems and difficulties that people have to face. The Lord does. And he would have us to intercede for one another. If such a person as the Apostle Paul needed the prayers of his brethren, we all do, brethren. Well, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with our spirit, and may this be true of us. May we not forget this verse hanging on the wall here for this very conference this year. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. It really impressed me when I sat down in the first meeting to see the brother put up the nails and hang up that verse. I believe it's a message for us all, brethren. May we profit by it for God's glory.